Today's gospel reading is from Mark 10, verses 17 through 31. So please stand for the reading of the gospel. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first."
I'm so glad that Bible we gave the third graders is so easy to understand and apply to our life, as we can see from this very easy passage from Mark today. This encounter is one of Jesus' stops on the way to Jerusalem, and we know what will happen to him there. He will lay down his life for his friends and for his enemies, for the rich and for the poor, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and even to set at liberty those who are held captive by their own oppression of others. He's going to lay down his life for the whole world. And this encounter with Jesus asks some important questions for us. What does it mean to be a disciple of this Jesus? What will it cost? What must we do? And who can be saved? This exchange with Jesus is uncomfortable for those of us in a position of relative wealth. I get it. And if you look at the world globally, really, most of us in America are quite wealthy by comparison to much of the world. The whole camel through the eye of a needle thing is enough to make anybody tug on their collar in an uncomfortable way. And it's always been uncomfortable, even from the very beginning, from the disciples on up to today. In the 9th century, a monk was so uncomfortable with this text that he came up with an explanation that made it a little easier to swallow. He said, What Jesus means is there's this entrance into Jerusalem that's kind of narrow. And it's a camel going through that entrance to Jerusalem has to unload to get through it. And I think they call that entrance to Jerusalem the eye of the needle. See? The problem is the books that I read suggested he made it up because he was uncomfortable with this passage. It's a hard one to swallow. You may know this man in Mark as the rich young ruler. In Mark, he's just a man. You can always count on Mark to leave out the unnecessary verbiage. Matthew in this story says he's young, and Luke says he's a ruler. For Mark, he's just a rich guy, a man with many possessions. He runs up to Jesus And he's a person who, you know, might not be an all-the-way follower of Jesus. He hasn't quite signed in for the whole thing. He's checking not sure on his attendance pads. He's checking out the bulletin where it talks about our lunch with the pastors on November 11th. And I asked what that is because I'm new here. And they said that lunch with the pastors is a time for us to really share more about Glenmar with people who haven't joined but might want to join. So maybe the rich young ruler is the sort of guy who's keeping all the commandments but not quite sure about lunch with the pastors, you know? Maybe he's waiting to see how the new lead pastor turns out. I respect it. Maybe he's signed up for the starting point growth group. Any way that you look at him, he has a good resume. Such good intentions, excellence. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Whatever it is, Jesus, I will do it, he seems to say. I will learn Hebrew. I will study hard. I will hold my breath until I turn blue. Just say the word, Jesus, what must I do? Keeping the commandments, he's done that since his youth. The ones about how you treat other people. And we know Jesus looked at him and felt compassion and warmth. He gets this man. He understands him. This is not an encounter that's designed to trap Jesus. How do I know? One clue is the man kneels down to ask Jesus his questions. He's beseeching Jesus for an answer. Everywhere else in the Gospel of Mark, when someone kneels, they're looking for a healing for themselves or for somebody else. Maybe what Jesus prescribes for this man is not some impossible thing that's designed to be so difficult it turns him away. Maybe what it is a prescription for an illness. Maybe it's a cure for his brokenness, a way to meet his need. So this is not a test for Jesus, like when the Pharisees or my good friends, the lawyers, get to talking. There's no sarcasm here. There's no, tell us, Jesus, if that's your real name. None of that here. We have somebody who's broken and searching and earnest, and Jesus loves him. And he gives him an invitation to discipleship, an invitation into the kingdom of God with all its best awkward priorities, with where the cure for what ails him is to leave behind the things that are in the way, to leave behind the things that attract him more than God, and to seek the kingdom. You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. What Jesus is inviting the young man to do is to go beyond the commandments. He's got those down, remember? So Jesus is saying, not just do not steal. Go a little further. Give. Don't bury the money in the yard. Don't put it in a bigger and bigger barn. Give. Go beyond the commandments. Not just thou shalt not kill. You got that one down, thank goodness. You're not running around killing people. Go further. Love. And the man goes away because he has a lot of stuff. Jesus has invited him to follow, and he turns it down because for him, money has gotten in the way. But not just money. Maybe it was fear, right? Fear got in the way. Jesus invited him to inherit by giving, to receive by giving, to gain his life by losing it, and he just couldn't do it. The disciples, meanwhile, are understandably and predictably confused. This guy is a commandment keeper to the maximum degree, and he's wealthy. If he's not in, we're doomed. Who then can be saved? Here we see back then, even they possibly bought into the idea that if you were wealthy, that automatically meant God loved you more. What do you mean the rich guy isn't in? If the rich are out, nobody's in. Oh no, says Jesus. Let me tell you how the kingdom works. The ones who seem least impressive, the least, the last, the lost, and the left out, those will be lifted up. And if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be a servant. You've got to be like a child. You've got to be so focused on God and God's priorities, you're willing to leave behind whatever other things get in the way. Yeah, this is a hard saying, but I checked, and most of Jesus' sayings are hard. Did you notice? Mark 8 says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Radical renunciation is part of what you sign up for when you're brave enough to take a Bible in the third grade. You remember where it said, Jesus said to somebody, follow me, and they said, I would love to, Jesus. My dad just died. I'm the executor of the estate. You would not believe how complicated that is. Could the man have not made a will? And my to-do list is long. I'll get right to you, Jesus. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me. Jesus is always asking something that's hard to do. Lydia said to me several years ago that Jesus is like Shakespeare. I think she'd been reading her third grade Bible. And I said, why is that, Lydia? And she says, because everything he says is hard to understand, even when you think it will not be. I often think, as I read my nice little Bible, how could something written in English be so hard to do? You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile. Ah. And how about this one? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do that? Oh, is that all? The man with many possessions is being weighed down with things that get in the way between him and Jesus. And Jesus is inviting him to take the next faithful step, to gain the one thing he lacks by giving up the albatross around his neck. He's got his hands so full of stuff that he can't receive the one single thing that Jesus wants to give him. He's carrying so much stuff around. Journeying with Jesus is always about taking the next faithful step, and very often that involves giving up the next thing that is getting in the way. It means deepening our love in ways that seem hard to do. The good news is, when we take the next step, God meets us there, doesn't he? We take one step and God takes four or five. It reminded me a little bit of when you want to build muscle and you go to the gym. I don't, but I hear people do. And building our faith is like building a muscle at the gym. Often, you don't want to do it. You don't want to go to the gym. You go there, and you start small, and you do the best you can, and the next morning, you're sore. And you think, this gym thing is for the birds. But if you keep going, you build muscle. It happens a little at a time. But as we take the next faithful step together with Jesus, we don't let our fear or the things that get in the way stop us. We build muscles of faith. For me, the easiest example of this is when I was an attorney and my lawyer job started getting in the way of a call that I was feeling to ministry. And I didn't want to do anything about this because it didn't make any sense to me. We'd taken out a lot of loans and made a lot of sacrifices for me to get this fancy education. I'm not a quitter. You can ask anyone. It was intellectually stimulated. I was doing good work for real people who needed help, and they told me I was good at it. You have no idea how much I love praise. No clue. You could say it's getting in the way. Hello. The problem was, it was getting so hard to carry that big job around and go where Jesus was calling me to go. That job wouldn't fit through the narrow place that God wanted me to go next. It's kind of like at the Chick-fil-A. Let's just take a moment. The Chick-fil-A. The kiddie room at the Chick-fil-A and how you have to be like you can't be taller than yay high. The reason is the hole to get into that thing is really small. Now, I can get into that hole, but I can't take a lot of stuff with me. I had reached a point in my life when to get into the ball pit that Jesus wanted me to go next, I had to let go of this backpack that I was carrying around. It didn't have to do with anything bad about being a lawyer. Somewhere out there, there's a pastor that Jesus is calling into law school, and they're saying, "You're crazy, you're crazy, you're crazy." I understand. But I was in crisis, and that was the name of my crisis. So I went to my pastor, a guy you might know whose name rhymes with Andy Lunt. And I said, "I'm in a crisis. You know, I think Jesus is calling me to quit my job. And it's impossible." And there's that word. And one of the reasons I think it says impossible in Mark is that's the first word. When God's calling you to do something and your first word is impossible, watch out. I said it's impossible, but I think God wants me to do it. I think I've got to do it. I'm going to cry now. I'm not really a crier. And Andy said, "What do you need from me?" And I said, "Look, I need somebody who's done this for 40 years, who I trust and who knows about me, to tell me that I can do this." And he said, "You can do this." And then I could quit my job. It was impossible, and then it wasn't. There's something in your life that Jesus is calling you to do, and it seems impossible right now, but I'm here to tell you, you can do it. I was at a women's retreat once years ago, and they did this skit involving clowns. At clown mime is what it was called. And I was a little skeptical at first because I'm scared of clowns. Clowns are creepy. But they had this powerful skit. And this clown comes in, and she's weighed down with stuff. She's got, like, a heavy box, and it's labeled money. And she's got, like, chains hanging off of her with labels like status and work and responsibility and ego. And she could barely walk. And then there was another character who was Jesus, who looked at her, loved her, and started to slowly take away the things that were weighing her down one at a time. Now, as you're watching it, you're happy for her. You're like, "Girlfriend, you can barely walk. Let Jesus have those things." But she fought him, didn't she? She couldn't see that they were in the way. She couldn't see that they were burdens. She couldn't see that she needed to turn over those things so that God could be God over them. It's not that she needed to quit her job. She needed to give God, she needed to entrust God with her job. And as the skit went on, she gives more and more things to Jesus. And you think it's going well until you get to the last thing. And this was a necklace that was close to her heart. And it said, "Well-being of children." And I heard a gasp around me of recognition. It's not that children are bad or we're called to neglect them. That's not it, is it? No. It's that we cannot be God for our children. We have to, in the end, trust God to be God. And that giving up being God, by the way, is greatly freeing. It gives room for God to help us grow. Once we realize that all that we have and all that we are is a gift from God, this gets easier. The man who came to Jesus for help, he walked away sad because he couldn't take the next faithful step. His hands were too full of the things that he couldn't trust God with for him to receive what Jesus wanted to give him. You know, if the kids came up here to get these Bibles, if their hands were full, they couldn't receive this. They couldn't take what we have to give them. And so they come empty-handed to receive the book that tells them who they are and who they belong to and why they're here and what their life is for. And so on Bible weekend, maybe it's time to take the next faithful step and be at least as brave as those third graders. What's getting in the way of doing what Jesus is calling you to do? Maybe it's fear or guilt or uncertainty about the future. Maybe it has to do with family or health or finances. Maybe it's the burden of having to be perfect or having to be right or having to have all the answers. It's time to let go of all that stuff and take the next step with Jesus. I know what you're thinking. Impossible, right? That's what they all say. Impossible, like a big, crazy, diverse Methodist church that's so in love with Jesus, they'll follow him anywhere, no matter what, and they'll do it together. Impossible, like a camel through the eye of a needle. Amen.